All right, Acts chapter 1 tonight, if you would. Acts chapter 1. As I said, it's good to see everybody out. Okay, we have been working on this series in the Holy Ghost and looking forward to getting into John 14 and John 16. We're not going to get there tonight. I wanted to do what we're going to do tonight and tie that all together, John 14, 16, but there's just no way time's going to allow that to happen. So we're going to deal with this and then tie this to John 14 and 16, Lord willing, next time. I've mentioned some of what we're going to see tonight in bits and pieces, but we're going to kind of tie it all together tonight. Hopefully, anyway, that's the plan. And you're going to need to keep your Bible handy. A lot of turning tonight, this kind of Bible study Wednesday night. So you'll want to keep it open. We're going to do a lot of turning to passages to kind of put all this together. All right, so we're going to use Acts 1 as our starting point tonight, and we'll turn from here and come back to it eventually. But in verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The importance of his work in the saved life is what we're going to work on a little bit tonight, and then tie this together, as I said, with John 14 and John 16. Next time, if the Lord doesn't come back before then, that would be okay too. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless the reading and study of your word. Help us tonight as we look at these truths. Lots of turning tonight. Help us to help me to make it to make sense, to give the sense of it as the Old Testament speaks of. I pray that you be with all those who work today. I know many have had a long day, a tiring day, and for some this may be the first time they've sat for any length of time today. So we just pray that you give them physical strength. Help us to stay alert and attentive, do what we need to do, to stay tuned in, and that you would speak to our hearts as you see fit, especially as we lay the groundwork for the tremendous promises of John 14 through 16. So I just pray again that you bless the reading instead of your word and the singing that we've done tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. First thing I want to look at this evening for a few moments is the Holy Spirit prior to Jesus' ministry. The Holy Spirit prior to Jesus' ministry. Some who just finished up Pneumatology and Institute, some of this hopefully sounds familiar to you, and we didn't utterly waste our time. Hopefully you remember some of it, and it'll make sense to you. There will be a secondary quiz after we get done tonight to see if you get to keep your grade or not. But we want to talk about the Holy Spirit prior to Jesus' ministry. You know, the ministry of the Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost is something that isn't made clear in the Scriptures. We don't have a lot of detailed information as to what all the Holy Spirit did in relationship to individual believers before the day of Pentecost. I say this in Institute, and I think I've probably said from the pulpit, we always have to be careful never to preach things that are unclear as if they are clear. There's nothing wrong with teaching on things that aren't completely clear. We just need to ensure that we don't teach or preach on them as if they are clear. And one of the things that's not completely clear, of course, is to the exact nature of the ministry of the Holy Ghost in relationship to the Old Testament saint. And it's something I think that we don't think about much, and maybe the average church member doesn't think about these things anyway, but it's something that we don't think about much. And I think one of the reasons why is we have been sort of trained to assume that the Holy Spirit really had no relationship to the ordinary Old Testament saint, that he had relationship maybe to some of kings and the prophets, but he never really had much relationship to the average man until the day of Pentecost arrived. And of course, his ministry focuses a great deal on individuals. And so we've kind of been trained to think that way. You know, I hear the phrase all the time, you know, that the Holy Spirit didn't come until the day of Pentecost, or the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. That's not really what the Bible says, but that's what we've been trained to kind of hear and to believe. Now, again, it is true the Bible never gives us a clear explanation of the Holy Ghost in relationship to the Old Testament saint. But as we go through the Scriptures, we can certainly conclude some things, and that's kind of what we're going to do this evening. So what I want us to understand is that while we don't know the exact nature of the ministry of the Spirit with the individual believer, there is some things that we certainly know about the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, and some of these will be no surprise to you. Genesis chapter 1, look over there if you will. Genesis, oh, I forgot to ask, are you ready to go? Oh, good, because we've already left. The train's already left the station, so hopefully you're not still standing on the platform. All right, Genesis chapter 1. There are some things that we do know about the Holy Ghost and His working among man and mankind prior to the day of Pentecost. One of those things that I'm sure all of us are aware of, one of the most obvious, is that prior to Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, of course, was an active agent and participant in the creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Again, this is probably one of the things that is most known or most obvious about His ministry prior to Pentecost, that He was an active participant, an active agent in creation. He was the kind of the working part, if you will, of the Trinity, however that works, in relationship to creation. So He was active there. We also know that He had, and we mentioned this, I think, already, but we also know that He had some manner, some form of convicting ministry concerning man in relationship to God, to man and his need. Look over, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6. He had some form of convicting ministry concerning man's relationship to his sin and concerning man's relationship to his need of God. And we kind of overlook this because when we preach on these passages, we spend our time preaching on how wicked man was. But it does say this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man," shall not always, would certainly imply, we should at least infer from that the Spirit of God was dealing with man. And God says He's not always going to deal with man. The Spirit of God was not. So apparently, the Holy Spirit of God had some form of convicting ministry, some form of drawing ministry, some form of ministry in which He pointed out man's need, pointed out man's sin. Now again, the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of detail, but it certainly was present because God said there's going to come a time when the Spirit of God's not going to deal with man as He is now because God was going to bring judgment, which would mean at this point God was dealing with the hearts of man, but there would come a time when that would end and God would bring judgment, which He did in the flood. So obviously the Spirit of God again had some form of ministry in relationship to man and his sin and his need of God. Look over in Genesis 41. Genesis 41. When it comes to individuals, we know he was certainly active in Joseph's life in Genesis 41 and verse 38. Genesis 31, verse 38 says this, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this in whom the Spirit of God is," capitalized, a direct reference to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, I understand this is the words of Pharaoh, but I will remind you these are the preserved words of Pharaoh. So I would assume from the fact that God preserved them, this is God's estimate of Joseph. And so the Spirit of God was active in Joseph's life. We already know about his dreams and all the other things that he was able to do. I don't know how you would do what Joseph did without some relationship to the Spirit of God. And so Pharaoh even recognized that. Then we have already talked about the fact, look over in Exodus 31. We've already mentioned the fact that God filled the workmen of the tabernacle with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I've said before, I have no doubt that they brought some of the talents that they learned in slavery down in Egypt. They brought some of that talent out with them when they left Egypt. But also we know that the Spirit of God enabled them to do some of the things that they did. Exodus 1, 31, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, See, I have called Bezaleel, the son of Uri, I'll get it out in a minute, and Hur, the son of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works." And so the Spirit of God was active. Whatever form that took, he was active in enabling the workmen to accomplish the work that they did. They had the talent to do it, but this was kind of above and beyond that. God gave them the ability. I would assume that means to organize and to work things out. The Spirit of God helped them with that. I think it would go without saying that the Holy Spirit of God was active in the life of Moses. Look over in Numbers chapter 11, if you will. Numbers 11. Y'all still with me? I know this is a grocery list of verses, but hang in there. Just want to establish the fact that the Holy Spirit of God was very active in the lives of people prior to the day of Pentecost. And he was active in Moses' life, not only Moses' life, but also he was very active in those 70 elders. We don't have time to go back into all the history of this, but God allowed Moses to appoint 70 elders to help him because his load in his mind was getting so big. And we read this in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou bear it not thyself. And then look down, if you would, in verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But it wasn't just the 70, verse 26. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them as well. And they also prophesied, which upset a few people. But the Spirit of God came upon the 70, came upon these extra two men, if you will. And of course, was also active in the life of Moses. And so again, he was very active in this way. Look, if you will, over Numbers 27. Numbers 27. It goes without saying that he was also likewise active in Joshua's life. In Numbers 27, Moses now has gotten himself in trouble. Joshua's going to be appointed to replace him. And it says this in verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Now, I want you to notice something unique about verse 18, and that is that the Spirit of God apparently was upon Joshua before this. And so the Spirit didn't just come upon Joshua because he was about to enter leadership. It says, take Joshua, in whom the Spirit of God already is, and then we'll anoint him to be the leader, and we'll make him the leader in thy place. That makes sense to you? File that away for a few minutes. Then he also worked in the lives of the judges. Look over in Judges chapter 3. We could look at many of the judges. We're just going to pick out one here for an example. Judges chapter 3 in verse 9. Judges 3 and verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, a judge, to the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered this guy whose name that we can either spell nor say. All right? So the Spirit of God would have to be upon you to be able to pronounce that name or to spell it, either one. But the Lord came upon, the Spirit of God came upon, who was it? Who came upon Othniel, and allowed him to be the judge of Israel. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 10, look over there if you will, we also know that he was active in the lives of the kings. We're not going to look at all of them, but 1 Samuel, just for an example, 1 Samuel 10, this is where the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and God enabled him. We had quite a discussion in Institute in pneumatology as to whether or not Saul was a saved man. We concluded that nobody knew anything about any of it, and nobody knew what the answer was, but he was a unique man in the sense Saul's one of those guys where you cheer for him at one minute and think this guy is worthless the next minute. But one thing is for certain, you know, you can be, and I mentioned this in Institute, and that is you can be a saved individual and be unbelievably messed up. Can you not? And one of the things that I think, and I'm not going to fall out with anybody over this, if you think Saul's lost, then we'll find out when we get to heaven, and at that point, it really won't matter to us. But one thing about Saul is that God appointed a man who was heads above all other men, the Bible says, and his Spirit of God came upon him. And I just don't believe that God sets up his people to fail. And so I think that God gave them a man who could lead. I tend to believe that may mean that he had a relationship with God. But one thing is for sure, his pride overcame him and he ruined his life, which is something any saved person can do. Amen. Now, if you think he was lost, I don't care. That's just fine. Believe whatever you want to believe. It doesn't matter. But one thing I do know is that the Spirit of God came upon him and was active in his life. In 1 Samuel 10, especially at the beginning, in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." This is Samuel talking to Saul. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." Again, notice this is capitalized, so it's a reference to the Spirit of God himself, his person, "shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into" what? "Another man." I think that's an important verse, but he'll be turned into another man. And then verse 10, "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met them, and the Spirit of God came upon him, Saul, and he prophesied among them." So the Spirit of God was busy working in the life of Saul, especially at the beginning, until he went off the rails. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. He was busy in the lives of all of the godly kings. And of course, one of the ones that he certainly worked in, one of the more prominent kings whose life the Holy Spirit worked in, was certainly David. In Acts chapter 1, talk about man being messed up. He was a man who started out right, the Spirit of God was enabling him, and he murders a man. And so you can be very messed up, can't you? It's a shame we should ever get that way. But you can sure be messed up and be a child of God. And that, you just can't be messed up and stay that way and be a child of God. But Acts chapter 1, verse 16, "Men and brethren," Acts 1:16, "the scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas." And so we see the Spirit of God was active with David in Revelation. And so he was working in David's life as well. Look, we're in the book of Job. Everybody still with me? Okay, hang in here. I know it's exciting looking at a list of verses, but I want to make my point and hammer it home here. Job 33. You know that Job knew something about the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. In Job 33, verse 1, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, hearken to my words. Behold, now have I opened my mouth, and my tongue shall spoken my mouth." It says in verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So Job's and his friends knew something about the Holy Ghost. Listen tonight, getting ahead of myself, I don't know how on earth you could be Job and not have some help and aid from the Holy Spirit of God to do what Job did. You'd have a hard time convincing me that Job was able to persevere all that he persevered in the power of his own flesh. I would think he had to have some kind of aid, don't you think? Some kind of help of God as he got through all of that. We also know this. Look over in 2 Peter. We're almost done with this list, so have hope. 2 Peter. We also know that the Old Testament prophets, they spoke through the Holy Spirit with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. We use this verse all the time in defending the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy," in other words, the Scripture, "came not in old time by the will of man or by the power of their flesh, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by" what? "The Holy Ghost." And so the Holy Spirit of God was certainly involved in the prophets and working with them. Isaiah understood it. We won't turn there for the sake of time. You can read it later if you want. But in Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, it was a messianic prophecy of Isaiah. And he spoke of the fact that Jesus would come in the power of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on to list there in the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of strength. And he lists all the different aspects of the Spirit's ministry and the life of the Savior. And so Isaiah certainly understood it and understood the importance of it. John the Baptist had dealings with the Holy Ghost prior to the day of Pentecost. Luke chapter 1 verse 80 says that after he got a little older, he went out into the desert. And while he was in the desert place in Luke 1:80, he grew in the Spirit. And so he also had a knowledge of the Holy Spirit and a working of the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost. Grew in that. That's what the Bible says. We don't know what all went in the desert, but they certainly did. And so we could look at verse after verse tonight. We could go on and we could talk about Elijah, couldn't we? Could certainly talk about a man who knew something of the power of the Spirit, Elijah. We talk about Elisha, who got a double portion of what Elijah had. We could talk about Jeremiah, certainly, Isaiah, which we already mentioned. And so we could go on and on looking at Old Testament saints who had some knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God and some working of the Spirit in their life. So I went through all of that just to make the point to say this. It would be hard to see how it would be correct to say that the Holy Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. And that's a statement that we hear all the time. The Holy Spirit, God came on the day of Pentecost. It would be hard to understand how we could say that, since it's clear that he was already here prior to the day of Pentecost. He already had some form. We can disagree over what that was, but he had some form of ministry among God's people, some form of ministry among the prophets, some form of ministry among God's people long before the day of Pentecost took place. Now, his ministry certainly changed on the day of Pentecost. His ministry toward man changed, but it's hard to see how he was, again, not already active. And I think part of the reasons why we don't see as much information about the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament is because the Old Testament is national. God was concerned about dealing with the nation of Israel and the lineage of the Savior. So we don't see much information about the work of the Spirit in an individual's life like we do after Pentecost, because the New Testament focuses on the Lord's churches and his work in individual lives, where the Old Testament deals with God's work in an individual nation, which is the nation of Israel. And so we don't see as much information about his Spirit in relationship to man. Does that make sense to you? Whereas now he focuses more on the individual. Now look back over in Judges chapter 6. His work in the Old Testament among people, among men, is sometimes referred to as his upon ministry. Now there's nowhere that ministry is called the upon ministry, but the Bible certainly talks about the fact that he came upon certain men, and theologians and others sometimes refer to this as the upon ministry. I guess that's as good a title as any. And it referred to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God came upon certain men who were in leadership to enable them to do what God had called them to do, whether it be a deliverer, a judge, or whether it be a prophet, or whether that be a king. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon certain men. In Judges chapter 6, this is one example. We could give others, but this is just one. It says in Judges 6 and verse 33, Judges 6:33, then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebenezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers and so forth. And of course, he took on the Midianites and all the other ites that were present that day. And he did so when the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. And so it's where we get the term upon ministry. And there are other references to it. Again, it's where the Holy Spirit of God comes upon certain men. He might come upon David or come upon some of the kings to enable them to do whatever it is that God had for them to do, and whatever God's will was for them to do. I think this upon ministry was probably something similar to what we have today, but they experienced it in the Old Testament. But even though that's true, even though there is an upon ministry, I have no doubt about that, it's hard for me to see how he did not, again, have some form of active ministry with the average Old Testament saint. Because what we're taught is he came upon the leadership, but really he had no active ministry with the average Old Testament saint. That's hard for me to grasp how that could be possible. Now, we got to be careful teaching the unclear as if it's clear, because the Bible doesn't say much about it. But it just makes sense that it would be hard to understand how that's the case. We've already seen that Genesis chapter 6, that his Spirit will not always strive with man, that the Spirit obviously had some kind of convicting work, some type of drawing work among man, because God is about to hold man responsible by way of the flood for not responding to the Spirit's work in drawing and convicting and striving with man, if you will. You know, the Old Testament, not only do we have this example in Judges chapter 6 where the Spirit of God is drawing man, striving with man because of his sin and his need of a relationship with God. Who do you think it was that was trying to draw man to the ark through the preaching of Noah? Do you really believe that the Bible says Noah's a preacher of righteousness as he tried to preach his generation into the ark, if you will? Do you really think that Noah preached there and that drawing was totally dependent on the power of his flesh? There's no doubt in my mind the Spirit of God was active in the preaching of Noah, and that was done in an effort to draw man. It's when God said, I'm not always going to strive with man. So he had to be involved in that. Does that make sense to us? I mean, he had to be involved in some manner or some way. You know, not only that, do you ever think about this? The Old Testament speaks a lot about familiar spirits, demonic spirits, evil spirits, different spirits. It's just hard to imagine that God left the average Old Testament saint to deal with all these spirits without the aid of his spirit. I mean, the Bible says a lot, does it not, about the evil spirits and demonic spirits? Just hard to imagine that God left the Old Testament saint in the midst of all these spirits without the aid of his spirit. Listen, we need it today. I mean, we're in a generation of where we have this antichrist spirit in our times. And one of the reasons or one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit within us is the fact that we have that spirit to help us judge and understand the evil spirits and so forth, spirits that are wrong. And so it's hard to understand how the Old Testament saint wouldn't have needed some advantage in that area. With me so far? You know, preachers regularly and rightly point out that we can't live the victorious Christian life apart from the work of the Spirit. How many times have you heard some preachers say, you can't live the victorious Christian life without the Spirit of God, without the direction and leadership of the Spirit of God? And that's right. We can't. We can't live the victorious Christian life unless we have some relationship to the Spirit. And one of the reasons why we see so many of God's people fail is because so many of God's people really aren't even conscious of the work of the Spirit in their life. So we need him within us to live a victorious Christian life. Well, if that's true, then it begs the question, how did the Old Testament saint do it? How did the Old Testament saint live victoriously? How did the Old Testament saint obey the commandments and obey the sacrifices? How did the Old Testament saints, how were they faithful to the things of God? If we need it, how did they do it? And if we're going to take the position that the Holy Spirit of God had no relationship to the Old Testament saint, then we've got to answer the question, well, how did they do it? How did they manage to live a victorious life? How did they manage to do something that we continually preach you cannot do, yet they were able to do it? Somehow, I have it hard to believe that they just lived all this in the power of the flesh. With me so far? Now, I will remind you that we even preach that not one of us in this room tonight would have ever come to Christ were it not for the convicting and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's theologically correct, isn't it? And that's what we preach all the time. Nobody gets saved apart from the drawing and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how did the Old Testament saint come to know him? How was the Old Testament saint drawn to be obedient and to keep the sacrifices in faith of a coming Savior? How were they able to do that? Well, the obvious answer is there had to be some work. I mean, what drew the Old Testament saint to a life of commitment to keeping the ordinances of the law, and a life of commitment to obey the commandments, and a life of commitment as an evidence of faith in a coming Savior? What drew them to that if it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit? With me so far? Okay, everybody with me so far? All right. Even Jesus, prior to the Pentecost, even he was dependent upon the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Ghost. You know that Jesus didn't preach a single message or do a single miracle, or at least none that we have recorded, until after he was baptized and the Spirit of God came upon him. Which means he didn't do a single miracle or preach a single message. He didn't begin his earthly ministry until he was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to go forth and do so. So even Jesus was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. This ought to say something to us as preachers and teachers, that even Jesus didn't preach or teach until he was confident of the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I didn't get any amens, but it's true. Look, if you will, in John chapter 3, Jesus was dependent on the work of the Spirit to prophesy, to preach, to do miracles, to teach, and to fulfill his mission. John chapter 3. You know, just this truth alone ought to make us conscious of the importance of the Spirit of God in our life. And it really is a shame, and I say this to my own shame, how little thought we give so many times to the work of the Spirit of God in our life, the importance, the value of the Spirit of God in life. It's true, it ought to speak to us concerning how much we do in the power of the flesh and how much we do in the power of our own wisdom, how much we do in the power of our own intellect when it comes to preaching and studying and praying and so on. But even Jesus didn't do any of this until he was filled with the Spirit. Look what it says in John 3 and verse 30. Again, all of this prior to Pentecost. John 3 and verse 30. John here speaking, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony hath set this his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. That's revelation. Come on, listen, is it not? Not the book, but that's revelation. Speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And he talks about the fact that one of the reasons that Jesus' words were revelation, they were given to him by the Spirit of God. I have no concept of how the Trinity works together to make all this work. But we know that the Spirit of God was with him and says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he gave him the Spirit of God without measure unto him. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34. Then Peter says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Verse 37, that word, I say, ye know, and was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And of course, as a result of that, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so all that Jesus did, he did in the power of the Spirit. Now again, I do not understand. Maybe you do. I don't understand how the Trinity divides all that up and how Jesus, who is equally God with the Holy Spirit, did everything he did in the power of the Spirit. All I know and all I can tell you is the Bible says that Jesus went about doing all that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he was active even in Jesus' ministry prior to the day of Pentecost. And again, the revelation he gave man was through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look in Acts chapter 1 where we started. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. The revelation that Jesus gave man was through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 1 verse 1, for the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. Now notice, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So the words that Jesus gave unto his people were through the power, the revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So even Jesus taught and preached through the power of the Spirit of God. You know, when you think about that, the ministry of the Spirit, especially in Jesus' life, ought to be a message to us. Amen. Ought to be a message to us as preachers. It ought to be a message to us as Sunday school teachers. It ought to be a message to us as men who are leading and teaching in our home. It ought to be a message to us about if Jesus depended upon the work of the Holy Spirit of God in his message and in the words that he spoke, certainly we should. And if there was ever a message that says that he should be involved in our study, he ought to be involved in our preparation. Listen, Sunday school lessons aren't something we're supposed to throw together at the last minute on Saturday night. It's something that we're supposed to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to lead and to help us. I mean, one of the things we certainly should be seeking when we sit down to do a Sunday school lesson is we ought to be praying to the Father for the help and the leadership and the understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. And the same thing's true of preaching. I say it to myself as well. When you get started doing a Sunday school lesson a week, when you start doing three messages a week, you know, when you're doing one every few months, it's not too bad. But when you're cranking out three a week, it gets so easy just to fall back on your books, on all the things that you've known and preached. It gets so easy to just become dependent upon the flesh. Listen, I can write a message. No sweat. Oh, give me a napkin at McDonald's. I can whip you out a message in about 20 minutes. It's not a problem. It's true, isn't it? We get so caught up in this, we forget about the fact what we really need is his leadership and direction, the understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a message if Jesus needed that. And if Jesus didn't do anything in the ministry until he was filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that's a message unto us. Not only is it a message unto us, it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge that when I sit down to study or when you sit down to prepare a devotion for your family, men, or when you sit down to study the Bible, it's a challenge to us to seek his leadership and to seek his help. Now, we don't pray to the Holy Ghost. Say amen. We pray to the Father through the Son, but we can certainly pray to the Father and ask Him to help us be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Help. We can certainly pray that the Spirit of God would make His presence known as I study and prepare. It's a challenge for us to do that. And it ought to be a warning to us. It ought to be a warning that we ought not get up in front of a group of people and say, thus saith the Lord, unless we have consulted and worked hand in hand with the Spirit of God that week. Amen. Amen. Because it's a challenge, it's a message, and it's a warning that we ought to be dependent upon Him because Christ was, and if Christ was, certainly we should be as well. And again, this all prior to the day of Pentecost. Well, preacher, are you saying that the Old Testament saint is indwelt? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that it's hard to see how the Holy Spirit didn't have some form of active ministry in the life of the Old Testament saints. It's just hard to conceive that He didn't work somehow, not just with the leadership, but the average guy had to live too. And so it's hard to understand how He could not have had an active part in their lives considering the fact how active His ministry was. Now, there definitely was an upon ministry. I mean, there definitely was a ministry where the Spirit of God enabled leadership above and beyond the normal. That upon ministry is likely an empowering similar to what we have now after the day of Pentecost, which is kind of frightening when you think about what many of the men upon whom the upon ministry came, what they were called to do. If that's anything similar to what we have now, it's kind of frightening when you think about the great accomplishments we do compared to the accomplishments that some of these men in the Old Testament did with that same empowering that we have. And so if they were able to do those things, it's a shame to us, isn't it, how little we're able to accomplish many times when we have, at least in some form, the same empowering. And so that upon ministry, if that's all you see in the Old Testament is upon ministry, it's certainly not an excuse to not experience the power of the Spirit in our life, because if they are similar, then we should be doing similar things as far as power and results and victory. This makes sense to us. But it seems impossible to me, again, that the average Old Testament saint didn't have some help in obeying God's will, keeping His commandments, understanding His word, living victorious among the heathen. I mean, have you read the Old Testament? Have you read some of the things they had to endure and they had to do? Captivity and all the other things they had to endure and deal with, that they did all this in the flesh, that they somehow did what they claim that they somehow did what we claim can't be done, but yet they did it in our power. You know, what shape that ministry took, I don't know. What form it took, I don't know. How it worked, I don't know, because the Bible's not clear. And we should never preach the unclear as if it's clear. But one thing that is clear is that whatever form of work the Holy Spirit took in the Old Testament among God's people, it did greatly change after His death and after the day of Pentecost. And after His death, burial, resurrection, especially after His ascension, it changed. But He certainly had a ministry in the Old Testament, in my opinion. You can believe what you want, but I think it's pretty clear. Now look over in Acts chapter 1 quickly. We got to hurry here. Acts 1. What time is it? I got a few minutes yet. Can't get done too early because of Master Club, which works for me. Amen. Doesn't matter what the countdown clock says. I got to wait. I can't get done before Master Club is done. I think Brother Burr said they weren't going to get done until like 8:45 tonight, so. Let's notice quickly the Spirit of God and Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 tells us that the disciples were in Jerusalem waiting on this promise of the Father to be fulfilled. We've already read this a couple times, but it says, and let's go to verse 3. It says, to whom He also showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with Him, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. Now we don't have to wonder what that promise is, because we're told in verse 5 what it is. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So that promise that they were waiting on was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. As Baptists, we even hate to use that phrase, baptism with the Holy Ghost, though there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's scriptural. But it says they were waiting on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. this promise to be fulfilled. And of course, in Acts 1 verse 5, as we saw in Institute, it's baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's never correct to say baptism by the Holy Ghost. It's never right to say baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's what Pentecostals and Charismatics say, but not one time in your Bible does baptism in the Holy Ghost or baptism by the Holy Ghost ever appear. It's not there. I was reading in one commentary, it was kind of charismatic or Pentecostal leaning, and it was talking about baptism in the Holy Ghost as an excuse for tongues. And the verse they quoted was this one where it says baptism with the Holy Ghost. And even though it said baptism with the Holy Ghost, they seemed to ignore that completely and decide it was baptism in the Holy Ghost. But that phrase never appears. You can only be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's always with, not in. As we learned in Bible Institute, scripturally, Christ is the baptizer. The Spirit is the medium. And so Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't baptize anybody. You're not baptized in it, or by him, I should say, but with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of that baptism is in verse 7. And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the purpose of this baptism, the purpose of this Holy Ghost coming upon, as he talks about here, is evangelism. You know, the Old Testament Israel and the individual Old Testament saint never had an evangelistic ministry. There's no great commission to the Old Testament saints. They were just established, and it was all about the nation of Israel and the lineage of the Savior. No Old Testament saint had an evangelistic ministry to go out and win the Midianites to Jesus. That's not what they had. And so their ministry is a little bit different. The New Testament church, however, which is always local and visible assemblies, we had our primary commission is to reach the world with the gospel. And so this empowering took place on the day of Pentecost, referred to here as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This baptism of the Holy Ghost is the empowering. It's what he says, that they were going to go forth after they received power. And now this would be the aid they needed to fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. This required a drastic change in the work of the Spirit of God and the lives of believers. It says in Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, of course, throughout all the world. And this enabling took place on Pentecost. And as I said, it's referred to as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is how the New Testament church was able to turn the world upside down. You don't think they did that in the power of their flesh, do you? They did it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God working with them. Now, this baptism with the Holy Ghost, this empowering of the Lord's churches, was a one-time event that took place on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, look there if you will. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, we don't do this anymore because we have a completed Bible, which is another message for another time. But this empowering of the Lord's churches, this was a one-time event that took place on the day of Pentecost. The evidence of that empowering is that Peter would go on then and preach his famous message. And by the end of that message, how many got saved? 3,000 got saved and they were added to the church. It's the evidence of that empowering. Peter had a drastic change in his ministry. Peter didn't suddenly become the best preacher there ever was, right? It's that empowering of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of it in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. Now, this empowering of the Lord's churches for evangelism or this baptism of the Holy Ghost was a one-time, non-repeating event, right? The church doesn't have to be empowered over and over and over and over again. It's a one-time event when the Holy Spirit of God, when the baptism of the Spirit came and empowered the church for the purpose of evangelism, it was a one-time, non-repeating event. Once empowered, the church doesn't need to be re-empowered. There is a repeatable event, isn't there? A repeating relationship with the Spirit, and that repeating thing is the filling of the Holy Ghost. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost over and over and over again, and we have to be filled with the Holy Ghost over and over again because we're filled, and because we make decisions, we're not filled, and then we're filled and not filled, and we'll talk about what the filling is in another message. But baptism with the Holy Ghost is a one-time event. Filling is a repeatable event. And that empowering is that which he gave to his churches so that we might turn the world upside down. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye there unto all nations, he says, I give you power. Of course, he gave us that power when the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God through this thing of baptism with the Spirit. We don't look today to be baptized with the Spirit, or we shouldn't. We look to be filled with the Spirit of God because his church has already been empowered. Now we need to be filled as individuals in order to do what God has called us to do. With me? Let me summarize by saying this. We're going to tie all this into John 14 and 16, Lord willing, next time. But what have we learned? Or what have I said? It's up to you what you've learned. But what have I said? Well, the Holy Spirit of God didn't come on the day of Pentecost because he had already been here. He'd had an active ministry from the beginning, from the creation of the world. The Spirit of God was active and busy working in the world and even in the making of man. We also saw that he, without doubt, had an active ministry among those who were in leadership, what we call an upon ministry. He certainly had that. There's no doubt about that. He had a ministry with those who had a specific Old Testament ministry or mission that God had called him to. They could not have done that without the empowering of the Spirit of God. David could not have been David. It had not been for the empowering of the Spirit. You ever think David could have wrote what he wrote or did what he did without the empowering of the Spirit? Neither could the other kings and prophets. You really think Jeremiah could have been Jeremiah or Elijah been Elijah without the power of the Spirit that came upon him? Certainly not. This upon ministry, likely similar to somewhat to what we have available to us now, but there certainly was an empowering ministry. But we also saw that the Holy Spirit of God was active in Jesus' ministry. I said a moment ago so that his work didn't begin until the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism. And we said that is a message to us, a challenge to us, a warning to us, how we also ought to include him in our preaching, in our teaching, in our witnessing to others. You know, it's not enough, is it, to have a good soul-winning plan? And too many times we depend on our soul-winning plan. We depend on our practice. We've depended on our list of verses that we've memorized. And we go marching off into try to win somebody to Christ with our soul-winning plan. Never once gave a thought to getting on our face before God and asking God to use the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction, to give us wisdom and understanding, because you're going to need wisdom and understanding in dealing with people. God, please allow the Spirit of God to bring to memory that which I've learned. Please prepare the heart of the one I'm going to go see. And sometimes we mention him as kind of an obligatory mention. Lord, please, you know, convict them of sin and so on. But we need to be conscious of how necessary he is. I think it speaks volumes that Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Man, what's it say of us? Again, it's a message and a challenge and a warning to us as well. And it's criminal. And I say this to myself, it's criminal how we as preachers and teachers and leaders in the church and leaders in home and parents and evangelism go about doing all that we do with so little thought of our need of him. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven one of these days to find out how much we've done in the flesh and how much we've done through his help and empowering. How often we study, how often we prepare, how oftentimes we come to church. You know, we come home on Sunday and we load the kids up and we come to church without a single thought of the Holy Spirit, God's work in helping us to understand the message and apply it to our heart. I might become a better preacher if we all become in tune with the Spirit of God, is what I'm saying. It's not me, it's you. we might get more out of the message, don't you think? If we'd seek his help and understanding and make an application of it. And then while we're sitting in the pew and God speaks to our heart about something, rather than just brushing it off or thinking we'll pray about it later, actually respond to the Holy Spirit and God's leadership might have an impact. Again, it's amazing how much Christ depended on the work of the Spirit versus how much we try to accomplish in the flesh. You know, we also saw that while there certainly was an upon ministry in the Old Testament, again, it's impossible to understand how the average Old Testament saint lived a victorious life without some form of ministry, the Spirit that was active in their lives. And it's a shame that what we have is so superior to what they had, but yet how little attention we give to the Spirit of God in our daily life. You understand that? He wants to be active in our daily life. That still small voice, though. The way he wants to work, the way he wants to speak to us from the scriptures. Of course, you got to be in the scriptures. He wants to be a part of that and work in our life. This whole series is about the Holy Spirit of God in you And he is in us, and he wants to speak, and he wants to work. And so many times we make bad decisions, and we get in trouble, and we don't listen to his leadership and his direction. When he abides within us, man, what we have, if we would take advantage of that, be conscious of it. Most of us probably never thought much today about the work of the Spirit in my life today and how he spoke to me. Or maybe when we read our scriptures this morning, if you read your scriptures, and hopefully you have, we may not have given much thought of how dependent we are on the whole. We might have prayed and asked God to help us understand it, but we need to be more conscious of the Spirit's work and bringing out that which we need to see. I love it when I've read a passage 100 times and all of a sudden God shows me something I've never seen before. It's the work of the Spirit. The more conscious we are of that, the more he reveals to us. And as teachers and preachers, how important it is that we seek his leadership and direction. There's plenty to preach. There's no shortage of things to teach. There's no shortage of things as men to teach our families. Is there? As moms, there's no shortage of things to instruct your kids out of the scripture. But we need to know what to teach and when to teach it. And how to teach it. And how to make it plain. How to give the sense of it. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in. And I don't need the Spirit of God to find something to preach. You don't need the Spirit of God to find something to teach. There's plenty of material. But to know when and how and at what time and when something's necessary, that takes his leadership. Amen. Let's be aware of the fact that he wants to work in our life. Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.